lesson tonight is going to come from the book of Mark, chapter 2, and two verses of Scripture, 21 and 22. And here's what Scripture says. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. The world into which Jesus came was a religious world filled with rites and forms and ceremonies and traditions. The world into which Jesus came was a religious world in which, at least for the Jews, the law of Moses had been the law of religious life for hundreds of years. No wonder, then, that the religionists of Jesus' day opposed him at virtually every turn. Every day in the life of Jesus was a day during which close scrutiny was given to all that he did and all that he said, not necessarily with a view to learning anything, rather with a view to finding ways to discredit him or to bring charges against him. All that he said, all that he did was questioned, and usually by those who really didn't want to learn anything, as I said, just wanting to discredit him. So in the situation into which he came, a situation in which there was so much that was part of the old way, he had to preach the new covenant. And to do so, he had to help people to understand that they could appreciate the old, but they needed ultimately to be accepting of the new. In the text which I have read are two word pictures, sort of unusual. Perhaps to our mind, they don't make a lot of sense, because we're not folks who are accustomed to putting patches on garments or using skins for wine. But into that world, what Jesus said made a great deal of sense. The background, of course, is that Jesus already has been questioned about his forgiving others. He's been questioned about why he and his disciples do not fast like the Pharisees and the disciples of John. Quickly, he is going to be questioned about the Sabbath day and the keeping of the Sabbath day. And then finally, he'll be questioned about marriage and divorce. In order for him to convey the message of appreciating the new, accepting the new, but understanding the role of the old and the relationship of the old to the new, there are these two word pictures. And the first of them is in verse 21. It seems that he uses the expression of a garment that has a tear in it or a hole. And the solution to the problem would be to put a patch over that rent in the garment. But if you put a new piece of cloth, he says, on that old garment, the solution that you have used is ultimately going to be the ruination of the garment. Because as this new cloth begins to shrink as it is washed, it is going to pull and tug at the old cloth, which already has been shrunk. And ultimately, there will be a greater rent in the garment than when you first began. So no one puts a new piece of cloth on an old garment. Now keep in mind, old covenant, new covenant. Then he says, in his second word picture, that you should not put new wine in old wineskins. I know very little about wineskins, I'll be honest with you. What I know, I have read. But what I've read is this. The old wineskins were stretched and often hardened. And this is an important thing about them. They had in them the residue of the bacteria which causes fermentation. Thus, if you put new wine in the old bottles, the old wineskins, the residue of the bacteria that is there is going to cause fermentation to take place very quickly. And as it takes place, it's going to give off gases which are going to put pressure against the old stretched skins, and likely they are going to burst from the pressure that's put against them. And the problem is, you don't only lose the wine skin, you lose the precious commodity of the new wine, which has not been kept new for very long, because it has been permitted to be put in old wineskins, wherein is the corrupting bacteria. So you put new wine in new wineskins. Now what's the point that Jesus is trying to make? What is the lesson here? Well, the lesson's obvious, isn't it? You do not add to the old the new. Nor do you add to the new the old. You don't patch the new with the old. For in doing so, you are ruining both the old and the new. What was the attitude of Jesus toward the old covenant? There's a beautiful thing that he says in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel at verse 17. It's interesting to me that he says this near the beginning of his public ministry. And here's what he says. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then he goes on to say, for verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, I've come to destroy the law. Often I have heard during my life people say concerning the law that it has been destroyed. But that indeed is not the case at all. It has been fulfilled. And there is a vast difference between the words fulfilling and destroying. So Jesus did not come to destroy the old. He appreciated the old. He lived under the old covenant. But he had to prepare people in their minds for the new covenant. And in doing so, he has to tell them, you can't patch onto the new the old. But that led to somewhat of a struggle in the early church. Very early on, there were attempts made to add to the new covenant vestiges of the old, or to patch on to the new covenant parts, bits, pieces of the old covenant. And I suppose that this is a very natural human tendency. Let me illustrate it like this. I have been a Jew all of my life. I have celebrated the Sabbath day all of my life. I have kept the Passover all of my life. What harm would it be for me to continue to observe the Sabbath? What harm would it be for me to eat the Passover meal on the day of Passover? You see, it's difficult for us to let go of years and years of upbringing and tradition. And folks, it was difficult for people in the first century to do that, especially for the Jews. This problem is very clearly emphasized in the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatian churches. And if you'll turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians with me, just read there verses 9 and 10. Something is happening among the Galatians. And here's what it says. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. And notice especially verse 11. I am afraid of you lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. What was happening? Well, there were folks among the churches of Galatia that sought to add on to the new covenant the days of observance of the old covenant. The Jewish calendar had so many days to observe, celebrations to observe, and there were apparently teachers among the Galatian people who thought it would be very acceptable for us to continue to observe the Sabbath, or the Passover celebration, or the Day of Atonement, or Purim, or whatever day it may have been. And what the Apostle Paul says is that this add-on is ruining your faith. I am afraid that the labor I've bestowed on you is going to be in vain as you go back into this old way, this old covenant. Bondage to the old way. You've left that bondage. Don't go back to it. You can't add on the old covenant. And then chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 1 and 2, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What was happening? They were trying to add on circumcision as a religious ordinance, as it had been, of course, in the Old Covenant. I suppose that there were those teachers who either did not know or did not care that you can't add the old to the new. You can't patch on part of the old to the new, for it is going to ruin the new. And then one more thing. I have a strong suspicion from what we read in Scripture that there were those who thought that the mixing of the two covenants might be very appealing. Just as I suggested, I've been a Jew all my life. So it's okay if I keep the Passover. I'll also observe the first day of the week, but I want to pass on to my faith vestiges of the old covenant. And then I wonder, as I think about this particular problem, about the emphasis of a book we call Hebrews. You know, the book of Hebrews is one of the lengthiest of the letters of the New Testament. One of the most profound of the documents of the New Testament for its purpose. If you look at chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and listen, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being much made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, you look at this, and what you see is a reference to the old covenant, the prophets, the fathers of the old covenant. But then you also see a superiority of Jesus, even to the angels, because he by inheritance, who is it that inherits? It is the Son who inherits from the Father. So you learn a couple things. First of all, the emphasis here in the book of Hebrews is on Jesus Christ and his revelation to us. Here is confirmation that he is God's spokesman, no longer is God's spokesman Moses, nor others of the prophets. Furthermore, he is God's spokesman by right of inheritance, for he himself is a deity. Then over in chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews, there are some verses we need to consider, we need to read. For example, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So in the book of Hebrews, there is an emphasis on the new covenant. But I want you to go back now and read verse 6. Because there is a comparison between the new and the old. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Not only is the very Son of God God's spokesman, but the new covenant is a better covenant than the old one was, and it is established upon better promises. The purpose of the entire book of Hebrews is to compare the old covenant with the new and to convince people that the new covenant is better than the old one. Now, I've gone through this whole exercise to get to this point. Why the necessity of such a book as the book of Hebrews? Unless there is a problem with patching on to the new vestiges of the old. You see, this is what Jesus is teaching. This is that with which he is dealing in Mark's gospel when he talks about new material put on an old garment, or new wine put in old wineskins. He's dealing with this very kind of subject. And he's doing it in a way that people can mentally remember. This is one of the things I love about word pictures. I may not be able to remember Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 8. But I can remember because they're so vivid, these word pictures of old. I may not be able to find them in Scripture. But I can remember them, and so could people of that time who did not have the advantage of having the New Testament in their hands. They could remember these word pictures long after the Lord was gone. And they could remember the lesson of them. Now, how could these things apply even now? I'll just suggest a couple of ways, and then the lesson for tonight is going to be yours. There is a desire these days among people of the Lord to have in the worship assemblies of the Lord's church instrumental music based on the fact that instrumental music was used in the Old Testament. That's true, it was. Instrumental music was part of the temple observances in the Old Covenant I might also mention, by the way, there was no congregational singing. Only the priests were involved in the music of the church. And the synagogues, when synagogue worship developed, there apparently was a wider or broader use of music, always a cappella. But in the temple, there was instrumental music, and it's a fact. There was. And so what we're being told these days is, okay, if it was used in the Old Covenant, it must be acceptable to God so we can have it in the Lord's church. But don't you understand that this is no more or no less than an attempt to patch on, similar to that patching on which was practiced in the first century church. Let's patch on the Jewish holidays and festivals. Let's patch on circumcision. Well, let's patch on instrumental music. But see, the problem with it is, and this is what Jesus taught in those two word pictures, when you patch on, you ruin. When you put the new in the old, you ruin the new. You lose it. And invariably, when you patch on these kinds of things, these vestiges of the old covenant, whatever they may be, and you insist that they should be practiced by the Lord's church today, you ruin that which is new. You ruin the new covenant. But another illustration, we might think of the innovations upon which people are insisting from the denominational world. Some of these innovations would involve, for example, the role of women in the Lord's church, in the organization of the church, and in the proclamation of God's word in the Lord's church, and those kinds of things. Well, they did it in the church of which I was a part before I obeyed the gospel, and I kind of liked it when this is so-and-so, or pastor so-and-so, or pastoress, I guess it would be, preach to us. I kind of like that. You know, women have a sort of a sympathy with folks, and they're a lot more compassionate, a lot more tender than people like Brother Cecil is, and I kind of really like that. Why can't we do that? Well, let's just start patching on, you see. Patch on to the New Covenant, patch on to the New Testament pattern, these innovations that come out of the denominational world. And I tell you what, let's do. Let's start calling Brother Cecil Reverend Hudson. We did that over yonder where I was a member of the church a long time ago. And you know what else? I don't like the fact that he likes to wear sports coats and pants that don't match. So why don't we put a robe on him? Because, you know, that's nice. Everybody else, and that makes him kind of, oh, it's okay. It makes him, sets him apart. Well, we did it over yonder. Well, what we start seeing again is this patching on of innovations that come out of the religious world around us, patching on to the new covenant, and what's happening when you patch on, you're ruined. Folks, you're ruined. That's the great lesson of the two verses that are read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. You patch on, you're ruined. You put the new in the old, you're ruined. What we need to do, folks, is simply observe the pattern of the New Testament. Now, I grant you, it may be difficult to turn loose of those beliefs and those practices and those traditions of which we've been such a part for many years. But turn loose of them we must. Because in Christ we are new creations. And part of the new covenant. And we cannot patch on our desired beliefs and practices, because in doing so we invariably ruin that which the Lord came to establish. Patching on has been and continues to be practiced in some places. Justified for the very reasons that I've mentioned earlier. And invariably, where this patching on happens and is accepted, that which results is something other than the church Jesus Christ died to establish. Let's don't patch on, folks. Let's accept the simplicity of the Word of God, the pattern that God has given. It's a perfect plan. It's a perfect pattern. And we need simply to observe it. What a wonderful lesson from two very memorable word pictures. What are you going to do with Jesus? You know, in a way, that was the question folks in the first century had to ask. What are we going to do with him? Are we going to accept that he taught things that are different from those with which we were familiar and which are comfortable to us? And that we need to accept those things? What are we going to do with him? What are you going to do with Jesus tonight? That was a question that had to be asked a long time ago in Pilate's hall, as the words of the psalm will say. What should I do with Jesus that is called Christ? The answer of the crowd was, let's crucify him. But the question for you is, what are you going to do with him? Are you going to accept what he is and what he taught as he is and as he taught it? That's the only way for us to be Christian. That's the only way for us to be people of the new covenant. Accept him as he is, what he taught as it is, and practice it as it should be practiced. What are you going to do with Jesus? If you're in the assembly tonight and need to respond in a public way for needs we can assist, we invite you to come now as we stand together as we sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate.